I'm turning now to Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That remarkable sentiment, God that cannot lie. And our subject is very simply, what can you trust? What can you trust? People search for fulfillment and for peace in this life and for love and for possessions and substance, prosperity. But what can you trust? You do not for long obtain more than two of these things in any one lifetime. The search for that which is dependable. And we're thinking of the theme of dishonesty and the lie. Things are never what they seem. When we're young, we want to trust things. Thinking back to my childhood, teenage, early years, like many of you, I'm sure, I was very cynical about religious things, spiritual things, but incredibly trusting concerning material things, earthly things. Amazing. So cynical about the one area, so trusting about the other. And so often youth is like that, and early life. It's a kind of voyage of discovery. Discovering, unfortunately, how much is not true, how much is not what it seems. This has been described as the world of a thousand lies. Of course, that's ridiculous. It's a world of a million lies, many millions of lies. A thousand, the figure's set far too low. There are lies all around us, lies arising from within us, lies buried in our hearts. And if they're not lies, willful lies, deliberate lies, then they're mistaken ideas. They may not be deliberate lies, but they're not true. And they're misleading. And we have so many mistakes and so many gaps in our knowledge and so many false impressions. And then there are lies coming in all kinds of shapes and sizes, excuses which are not based on truth or sincerely meant. Hollow promises, light promises that nobody ever intends to keep, to perform. Exaggerations, endless exaggerations. Do you get through a day without meeting with numerous exaggerations? They're nothing like true. There may be a small element of truth down there somewhere, but the exaggeration amplifies some aspect of something way, way beyond the truth. Then we lie to ourselves constantly. We justify things that we're doing or things that we've done, and the justification for the deed or for the act is false. It's wrong. It's not right. Then there's slander and gossip and all this type of thing. Why, it would be a miserable evening if I rehearsed all the forms of a lie. It's unbelievable how many forms of the lie there are. There's lying for gain, of course, lying to defraud, lying to win arguments. When the truth, you part company with it and exaggerate there. There's cheating of all kinds, even cheating in leisure and in games and in innocent pursuits. Lies are everywhere, and they're right through us. How naive we are. I don't want to offend any young people. We've all been young, but how naive we are when we're young. We want so much to trust things and to trust this world, and we discover point by point that it can't be trusted. It's a voyage of sad discovery that the world is full of lies. I think I mentioned before, and I am honestly not bitter about this, but when I was 18 plus, we had national service. And you know, If you wanted to go to college, you could go to college first, instead of doing your 2 years national service. But in those days, the authorities said, you will do your national service. When you finish with college, you can be deferred, but we will get you. They didn't use those terms, but it amounted to this. We will get you, and you will serve, you will do your national service. Well, when I came up to 18, the talk began that the government were going to abolish national service. So the thought entered a lot of people's minds, go to college, get deferred, do one thing after another, and you won't have to do it. Yes, you will, said the government. You can do your national service first, or you can go to college first, but if you go to college, be absolutely certain, we will not backtrack on this, you will do your national service. So I, for various reasons, decided to do national service first. I'd only been in national service 6 months, and the government, that was absolutely adamant it would never abolish national service until a certain date, and all those who were due to do it would do it, suddenly said, amnesty. If you went to college, you're all right. You're off, scot-free. And then they added insult to injury, and they said to those of us who were in, we will shorten your service to 18 months. They never did. Well, you can feel some sympathy for me, but we all learn when we're young that you can't trust anybody. Governments of either party do countless U-turns, break countless promises, and so is life. The world is full of lies. If they're not deliberate lies, they're promises that cannot be fulfilled. How many promises have you made that you meant to fulfill, but you didn't have the power? Circumstances didn't permit you. You couldn't keep them. You let the person down. What you said turned out not to be true. You didn't mean it. So there are intended lies and there are unintended departures from what you said in the first place. What is dependable? The government? Your employer? Have you been given a promise that was never kept? Were you promised promotion, some advantage, some amenity, facility? It never turned up? And you had to protest or seek after it and it still didn't turn up? You can't trust anything, can't even trust your own health. You may be A1, one stage of your life, and in no time at all, there's something happened, and you got an illness, serious illness perhaps. You can't absolutely trust this life. And then, the ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness. But the lie is everywhere. Life is saturated. The fall of man in the Garden of Eden was bound up with the fall of integrity. It was right there in the very beginning. Lies saturate every stratum of society, the lowliest to the highest. Habitual liars, you've got habitual liars. The lie is addictive, actually. The more one lies, the more one lies. It's a kind of addictive thing. It's the easy way out so often. It's infectious. If parents lie, children lie. We infect one another. Injurious lies, lies that hurt. That happens in every circumstance. You feel sorry for those people who are lied to in love. Somebody says they love them, and they don't. They're leading them along. They're after something. The world is full of that too. The lie, abusing tender relationships. The heart is deceitful above all things, says the prophet Jeremiah, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Lies are everywhere. What a wonderful word this is in the scripture in Titus chapter 1 verse 2. God that cannot lie. We're thankful for what integrity, what few shreds of it there are in the world, that God has seen to it that we can trust some things and we are capable of honesty. Otherwise the world would be impossible and unbearable. It's God that keeps that bit of integrity going. because the tendency of the human being is to lie. We hear phrases in literature, the tyranny of lies, the cruelty of lies. There's so much trouble comes from lies. And there's a phrase, a well-known phrase, there is a liar dwells in the breast of every man. There is a liar within everyone. And lies have eternal consequences. Even the lie, there is no God. Now they tell us, though I don't believe it, that 76% of people in Britain say they believe in God. But the vast majority of them don't seek after God. They don't seek communion with God. They don't obey him and follow him. But you know, the smaller percentage of people who say there is no God, that statement even affects the people who say, well, I do believe in a divine being of some sort. Because the fact that some people don't believe that makes the people who say they do feel somewhat comfortable and proud of themselves. Well, I'm not as bad as those who don't believe in a God. And it makes them feel they're all right as they are. Believing in a God, but not reconciled with him. Believing in a God, but not obeying him. Believing in a God of some sort in their imagination, but not taking any interest in him. So the lie of the minority even has disastrous eternal consequences for the majority in their vague belief, because it kind of makes them comfortable in that vague belief. The lie always does damage. What is evolution? Evolution is the frenzied, frantic, constant attempt to explain why the appearance of the universe is that it is a designed universe. Evolution is the theory which cries out, no, it isn't, and has to elaborately try to establish that what is so obvious isn't so. How to account for the principle of design and the being of a designer, a great designer, in big things and minute microscopic structures. There is design written everywhere. The great lie, the frenzied attempt of mankind to explain it away and to reinterpret it and to say that it isn't so. Sophisticated lies. I don't want to spend too much time with that kind of thing. Dear friends, have you had a great disappointment in life? Something really crushing. Something from which you could barely recover, or it took you time to recover. It was so hurtful to you, or so disappointing to you. It was probably a lie that was at the bottom of it. When you think about it, you were lied to. That is usually the cause of every disappointment, of every great trial. There's a lie there, something, somewhere. Something was talked up, and you fell for it. And it wasn't so, and it almost broke your spirit and your will. Something was promised you, and there was no intention to perform, and it almost broke your spirit. That's life. The lie is invariably there somewhere. And if you haven't been lied to with bad consequences, you've no doubt been lied about, and that's very hurtful. Slander and gossip, false things, innuendo. You've been lied to, you've been lied about, you've been lied against, you've probably done it to others. What a terrible thing the lie is. The lie is a most proud act. It's a very proud thing. Don't doubt that. If person A tells person B a lie, person A is not only a liar, but a desperately proud person, because it takes pride to lie to another. I'll tell you how it works. Person B is trusting person A. Person B has reposed in person A trust. Person B has paid person A a compliment. I can believe you. I can trust you. And person A has just tramped all over that trust and sneered at it and rejected it and said, person B is rubbish. He's nothing to me. I will trample on his trust. Look at him listening to me, believing me. I'm the great me. I'm going to lie to him. I'm higher and better than he is. He's nothing by comparison to me. All that is in the lie. All that we will be held to account for. The inherent pride and arrogance in a lie. The abuse of trust. The betrayal of another person. It's all there, as well as the principle of the lie itself and the untruth. A lie is a horrible thing. It's a vile thing. It's not a small thing. Oh, to read of God that cannot lie. God will never lie. Why, God is too kind to lie. Lies are hurtful, damaging, destructive, harmful things. God can never lie. But God cannot lie because it's against his whole character. One of the great attributes of God is that he is truth. It is against his character to lie. He is holy and he is true. And so God will never lie, not under any circumstances. We have his word before us. His word is true. There is no lie in the word of God. God that cannot lie. Do you know about prophecy in the scripture? God has built into his word, and this is not true of any human literature in the world, and the literature of no other supposed religion. But God has uniquely built into his word a system of prophecy. And that system of prophecy is partly, if not largely, to help us to trust him and to help us to trust his word and to prove to us that it cannot lie. There are short-term prophecies, medium-term prophecies, long-term prophecies. The short and the medium-term prophecies are there so that as history goes on, they are fulfilled in remarkable detail, not by long-shot chance fulfillment, but in absolute detail. To help us to revere this word and to see it for what it is, God that cannot lie. And there are so many prophecies that have already been remarkably, amazingly fulfilled. I haven't time for examples, but you think back to the Babylonian Empire at the very end of the 7th century BC into much of the 6th century BC. The great Babylonian Empire, and there was the prophet Daniel functioning and prophesying and teaching at that time. And in his remarkable prophecies, he speaks of the fall of that empire, and at the end of his life, he witnessed it. And he speaks in detail of three massive world empires that would follow it, and he describes them in astonishing detail. And so they came into being, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Empire of the Greeks, the Roman Empire, and he prophesies also a fourth, a spiritual empire, that during the course of the Roman Empire would come in. And in figurative language, yes, but with remarkable similarity to the events, he tracks the emergence of these world empires that were all after his time, all yet to come. And God puts such things in his word in great detail to reassure us and to show us, to demonstrate to us that his word is absolutely true. This Bible gives the only accurate account of human personality, the only accurate analysis of how we're constructed, how we think, the departments of our lives, what's the matter with us, where things have gone wrong for us. There are so many things in the Word of God. In these days, we're so privileged to live in the 21st century when there's been so much archaeological discovery and so on, all of which confirms things that people may have doubted in the past, in the Bible, in the inspired Word of God. And there are so many other things also. Why, maybe I could just turn for a moment to Isaiah chapter 53, and many of you will know exactly what I want to say about this. These words are extraordinary. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, speaking about the coming Messiah, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a mere man, a lowly man, a poor man, an ordinary person. And as a root out of a dry ground, Jesus of Nazareth, a poor, small, provincial place. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't born into a royal household. He didn't come with the trappings of wealth and power, majesty, military power. He is despised and rejected of men, and so he was, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, most of all on Calvary's cross, when he allowed himself to be executed in apparent weakness, suffering and dying for the sins of men and women. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isn't that remarkable, the description of Christ and his rejection and his execution? Surely he hath borne our griefs, his substitutionary atonement for sinners, and carried our sorrows. And this is 700 years before it happened. This is prophecy. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Absolutely accurate depiction of the trials of Christ. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He had no, humanly speaking, no children, but he had spiritual children. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich, the tomb that was provided for him by a rich man, because he had done no violence. And then his resurrection, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Verse 10, he shall prolong his days. He'll be raised from the dead. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, the passage goes on. The death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God that cannot lie. We could spend many studies looking through astonishing, wonderful prophecies. Have you ever thought about that great prophecy of Christ concerning Israel? How so sadly the nation of Israel would be persecuted for generations and generations and spread throughout the world and never regain, really, to any extent, its solidarity and its unity. All these things remarkably prophesied in the scripture. But what's most important of all, from cover to cover, the Bible has the same message. It's like a gigantic cable that runs right through the Bible from beginning to end. The same doctrines. One God. A God who is absolutely holy and perfect. Man created falls into sin, falls from God's favor, and becomes alienated from God and loses his companionship and his grace. The need of salvation, the impossibility of any man or woman ever earning the favor of God, the need of a free salvation, free forgiveness, free rebuilding and remaking, the restoration of spiritual life to the soul and communion with God, this being paid for and earned by Christ the Saviour when he came from heaven to earth, entered into manhood, went to Calvary's cross for us, bore the eternal weight of our punishment in his own body on that cross to purchase the right to forgive us freely. Promised in the very first book of the Bible that a Messiah, a Saviour would come and he would suffer on behalf of those who would be saved. Oh, dear friends, God's word is true. This message is true. How much you need him. Tell him the truth. If you've not been a truthful person, you must be before God. Come and seek God. Tell him the truth about yourself. Oh, Lord, I am a sinner. I have lied. I am a walking lie in so many respects. I need my sins forgiven. I need new life, spiritual life. I need to be brought into touch with my God and to walk with him, to be changed by him, to have a new nature, a new life, to have a place in heaven, an eternal destiny. Oh, Lord, forgive me my sins. Tell him the worst of your sins. Tell him the worst of the things you do. You can't tell him everything. To tell him everything would take you weeks and months. Just tell him the worst, so that you understand you have nothing to commend yourself with to God. You need his pardoning love. But tell him not only the things you do, tell him what you are. That's very important. Oh, Lord, I can be so proud. I can be in myself so selfish. I can be so hostile. Name your sinful state to God. That's why, oh, Lord, I need not only forgiveness for what I do, I need forgiveness and cleansing for what I am. Lord, help me. Make me thy child. Change me, O Lord. Put me on the heavenly road. Give me spiritual life. That's how we have to come to the Lord. And sincerely, and mean it. Lord, give me life. Then it's no more delusion. No more being taken for a ride by all the false hopes in life and in this world. No more misplaced trust. You have the Lord. The world may often treat you badly, but you have him. You have Christ. You bring everything to him. You love and serve him. You ask him to make you a useful and a profitable person, or that you could bring eternal hope to others around you, to your family, to your parents perhaps, to brothers and sisters and children and colleagues. Oh, that I can be used of God, who's forgiven me my sins and given me new life and a hope of heaven, that I can be used of him to bring others into this glorious kingdom of light and life. Then you've got a firm foundation in the Word of God and in truth. Then you've got a firm foundation in Christ. You've got the love of Christ, unshakable love, and his arms around you for all your earthly journey. You've got his solid promises. You've got eternal hope and certainty. And you're a blessing to others as well. How much, dear friends, we need him. How much we need him. How can we go on without him? Confined to a narrow material existence, trusting this present world, trusting the word of everyone around us. I'm thankful we can trust some people, but not many. How can we go through life like that, my friends. No. No more denial, pretending you're better than you are. No more phony hopes. A moment of truth is the moment when you come in repentance to the feet of Jesus Christ and you praise him for being a Saviour who died on Calvary to take away the sin of all who come to him. Remember the promise, it's in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's your warrant of faith. Take it in your hand, and the God that cannot lie, and come and repent of your sin, and seek him, knowing that he will keep his word. And if you are sincere, he will forgive you, and he will draw you to himself, and you will find him and know him. Oh, come to him, friends. Come to him. Let's pray together.